Let's pray. Hey, Jesus, thanks for your goodness, despite us not deserving it. I pray that your word would work however you need it to work. Holy Spirit, I pray you would show up. I pray that you would speak not only here on Cape Cod in our church, but all around the world. We think of our brothers and sisters who are persecuted, thrown in jail because they love you. We ask that you would bring them relief. And if it's your will, release them, but more so, give them open doors to share about your love. Amen. All right. Good morning. Thank you for all. Yeah. Nice to see you all. Let's see. I want to talk to you about God's enemy. Lots that we could cover there, but let me just do this. 3 points. Who is our enemy? And it's probably not who we usually think. And perhaps we often use that as a scapegoat to admitting our own shortcomings. So that's some foreshadowing. So pay attention if anybody knows what that means. Who is God's enemy? Maybe not who we usually think it is. And I want to give a gentle and humble and gentle and very gentle. I'm not Richard, so did I say gentle enough? I want to give a gentle reminder and perhaps a warning. Maybe we want to pay attention to that. And then how do we combat our enemy? And maybe give you a couple tips or pointers at the end. So that's what we're talking about. To put you in context of where we are as a church, we've been studying Revelation. And there's some really cool battles, just like, yeah. And they kind of give different views on things. And really, Revelation is a pulling back of the veil or peeking behind the curtain, however one wants to say it, of what's going on in the spiritual realms, what will happen, what has already been foretold to happen. But here we see God's enemies plainly. And it's really cool. And like, if you like movies of blowing stuff up and, you know, shooting everything, running, you know, action, stay tuned. We're getting to that. But not today. Okay, we're not going to be in Revelations. So, just to see if there's audience participation, who can define what an enemy is? Kids, I'm looking at you. Anybody want to define what an enemy is? That works. Emlyn, come on, what's an enemy for you? You can't say your brothers, but what's it? What?
She said she's drawing.
Oh, I'm sorry to interrupt. Okay. All right. Here's a definition of enemy. Someone who dislikes or hates another and seeks to harm, contradict, or fight the one he's set against. So with that definition, we often think about who is my enemy, who is harming me, contradicting me, fighting with me. When we read that definition, we rarely put ourselves in there as, am I someone else's enemy? Again, more foreshadowing. Pay attention. That's where the organ music jumps in. So, all right. If you're paying attention to the world around us, it's crazy. Can I get a nod or an amen, or you all don't think it's great? Okay. All right, good. And Richard flagged it in his remarks. I don't know, it grates on me. It bothers me when people are calling good evil and evil good. And that's happening a lot. Night, day, day, night, black, white, black, up, down, down. It's like we've lost our compass. We've lost things. And there's just this anti-Christ, really anti-Christianity spirit out there. And I don't know if it's getting worse. It seems like it. Maybe we're just aware of it more because we're bombarded with all kinds of media and news and so forth. But we live in a contentious world where being a Christian openly results in often mockery or scorn. And maybe you're feeling that. Maybe it's different in some parts of the country. Maybe it's different in some parts of your communities. It just seems like as Christians, we're increasingly under attack. And it seems like we're being pressed and pressured, and people don't believe what we do, but they're actively opposed to it. Is anybody else sensing that, or are you happy in living in your little version of the Shire on Cape Cod here? So, okay. All right. So I'm feeling it too. I think it's always been there. Maybe we're more aware of it, whether or not it's, but the temptation with that is like, I have so many enemies out there. What do I do with that? So that leads me to unpack this a little more. Who actually is my enemy? Who's my enemy? Sin and death are my enemy, right? Sin means falling short of what God's standards are. I don't do, and then the whole worldly system, blame it on Adam if you want. It's all his fault, right? And death is there, but all that's true, very true. But sometimes it seems a bit out there. You know, okay, sin is my enemy. How does that help you at Starbucks at 4:30 a.m. when you're trying to get a cup of Joe or whenever you open? Sorry. All right, it's a little distant. Okay, so maybe there's other enemies we can identify. How about this? Do other people besides your siblings or schoolmates, do other people annoy you? Okay, you're lying if you're saying they can. And we often think these are our enemies. And I would say people who don't know Jesus, who are living an ungodly life as a collective, as a community, a worldly system develops. And that system is opposed to the things of God and the people of God. So yeah, maybe there is a bit of truth to that, but I would also argue too often we blame them, other people, and maybe not really get to the root of the issue. So how about this one? Who's our enemy? Hey, did you read that or did you say that before I said it? Because that was really good. Excellent. Yeah, good. Our struggle's not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Just for the record, Rich and I did not coordinate what he did and what I did. We verified that. Make no mistake, and I'll spare you all the details. Make no mistake, there are entities that exist that we're vaguely aware of that want to take you out. They want to wipe you out. They are opposed to you. They hate your guts. They don't want you to be doing godly things. Okay? That's a little sobering. That's very true. I would argue, however, sometimes we blame the devil as an enemy, perhaps for other things. So, who's our enemy? Who's our real enemy? Does anybody want to hear a story?
Yes.
Some of you do. Some of you. Kids, are you up for a story or no? You don't care? I can just keep going if you don't. You heard a sure?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So I'll try to be quick. I'll try to be funny. So this is a friend of mine who's a pastor who does not live in this area. So everybody in the room is off the hook. This is not it. And Emilio is off the hook. And Ethan is off the hook. He's a minister. He's been a Christian, been serving in Christian ministry 30 plus years. He was driving his child to an event, and some guy cut in front of him and gave him half the peace sign. The other half. You get the point? And this guy was so angry, they went on a, not high speed chase because they were in a residential, but they went on a slow, moderately paced speed chase. He was chasing them down to the point that it turns out the person that gave him the half a peace sign was another kid. And this gentleman boxed him in, bumped his car with his own car, got out when he stopped and was getting ready to go thrash this guy. And his son said, "Dad, what are you doing? Because you're preaching tomorrow." And there's a little humor and irony there, but he said, "Oh my God, what am I doing?" So who was the enemy? Was it the young kid with the half a peace sign driving like an idiot? Maybe. Was it the devil causing this individual to be angry? Maybe, partly, but a lot of you are saying it was his own sinful nature that was probably driving a lot of this. And I want to explore that with you quickly. Kids, this is participate. If you participate, I'll go faster. Is that a good deal?
Maybe not.
All right, I'll slow it down. All right. Thank you. I want you to read the underlined passages out loud when you see them in the next several slides. Not just you, but all of you kids. Can you do that? Try? No? All right. All right. All of us will do it. That's a good point here. Who is God's enemy? Those who walk according to not the pattern you've seen in godly men and women, but those who we tell you about that weep, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who have their minds on earthly things. Okay. These are the enemies of Christ. So I'm not talking about losing our salvation. That's a whole theological can of worms we're not going to get into. But really, hey, there's danger in what we focus on. I'm going to just rattle through these. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What are we choosing? There's some warnings here. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. And a liar is anyone who says Jesus isn't truly Christ. Anyone who says this is an enemy of Christ and rejects both the Father and the Son. What are we really believing in our hearts of hearts? That's the challenge I have here. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We'll come back to that in a moment. But I think it's wise for us to admit that we all were at one point, or maybe still are, at this stage of being an enemy of God. Everybody with me so far? Here's the point, if I can get there. We have met the enemy, and he is us. Okay, that's from the great theological writer Pogo. Never mind. But can we admit this about ourselves, maybe even for the first time, that we're God's enemies? Maybe you are convicted of that. Maybe you realize, oh my, I'm shaking my fist at God. Or maybe most of you have come to that realization, but you need to be reminded of that, as our nature is opposed to God. And we're fighting that. And I just want to give you this gentle, humble warning. Let's be honest. People have been wrestling with this for a long time. Jonathan Edwards gave a sermon almost 300 years ago called "Men Are Naturally God's Enemies." Men naturally are God's enemies. How many people have a low esteem of God? Again, we're not talking self-esteem. We're talking God's esteem. Do we really place God in his proper place? How many people have a distaste for God and the things of God? Okay. How hard is it sometimes to get to church? How hard is it to sometimes read the Bible? How hard is it to think about God? Our will is the opposite of God's will. We know that we shouldn't do something and we go ahead and on purpose do it anyways, even though we know it's not good and not right and not good for us. We desire anything but God and everything contrary to God. And again, people were unpacking this 300 years ago. We're still here unpacking it. How easy is it for you to watch Netflix? Anybody? Pretty easy. How easy is it for you to grab 15 minutes of a Right Now Media video, a God video?
Just as easy.
Okay, good. Are you sure? good. How easy is it to read a novel all night long, but you don't want to read God's word for a chapter? You get the point. We naturally fight this, and we live out our lives opposed to God. So what do we do about this? What can this lead us to? I would argue that it comes down to a choice. Let me read this to you. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. So that's Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and following. And what I would like to emphasize is that, well, sure, other people that don't know Jesus don't know about how much they are an enemy of God can be. They're going to act like this. And what is the result of that? Death. And yet we have a choice, an opportunity to choose to follow God, to let His Spirit lead our lives, and that leads to life and peace. So it really comes down to a choice for those of us who trust. Is this making sense to folks? You getting this? You tracking with me? Okay. And maybe you make that decision to follow Jesus initially, and it's great. But and maybe years go by, maybe months go by, maybe you've had a mountaintop experience with God, and then time passes, and you forget about that. Maybe you have legitimate enemies, and I'm not saying that you don't. Maybe the devil and his kingdom is arrayed against you. I'm not saying it isn't. But maybe you're choosing things of the world and not choosing things of the Spirit. And then we wonder, why is our life a mess? Why is our life dinged up? What I'm saying is perhaps there's a choice here that we can deal with this as being an enemy of God, and we can make a different choice. I'll try to wrap up. You guys ready? I promise I will wrap up. I got another 20 minutes or so.
Yeah, come on.
Just kidding. Let me wrap up. All right. So we talked about who is our enemy. Might not be who we think it is. We talked about who is God's enemy. And it might actually be us. If we're honest. So how do we combat an enemy? That's the last thing I want to spend a few moments on. Well, how does God combat his enemies? How does he fight them? How does he tussle with them? What does that look like? So if you're a 12-year-old mind in an actual 12-year-old or a grown man with a 12-year-old mind like the rest of us, this is not going to be, you know, an action movie. This isn't going to be shooting stuff up and blowing stuff. This isn't going to be glorious. You're not going to win acclaim or fame. You're not going to be on a newspaper if you combat this kind of enemy. And the second thing is it's not easy. Okay, in fact, it's a lot harder than fighting a real enemy in person. I don't know if you've ever been cut off or somebody stole your parking lot or somebody took your lunch money or one of your siblings ate the last piece of cake and you're ready to go. I mean, you're like, let's go. Come, Come on, pretty boy, let's dance. Let's go. Right, you're ready. What I'm about to show you is a lot harder than that. That's easy. Okay, are you ready? If you have a Bible, open it to Romans chapter 5. This is the main thing, like I said, I want to spend the next 30, 40 minutes on. So, okay. All right. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been saved by him from the wrath of God, since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Okay. Let's take a couple passes through that. First of all, do you see what God did for us? Do you see how Jesus dealt with us, his enemies? He loved us. Do you see love in this passage at all? And he died for us. In other words, he laid down his life. He surrendered for us. And the reason he did those two things is for this $20 word, kids, reconciliation. And if you pay me $20, I'll tell you what that word means. Just kidding. The word reconciliation means, hey, I don't want to be your enemy anymore. In not so many words. Hey, let's stop being enemies. Jesus figured out a way to make that happen for us with God. And he did that because he loved us. So the first pass through this for ourselves, do we see this? Do we admit and agree with God that we're shaking our fist at him? I don't like you. We're enemies. Do we agree with that? If we agree with that, we don't have to stay there. That's the amazing thing. We can say, God, you actually love me enough to figure this out. I don't have to be your enemy. I want to accept that. I'm going to go with that. So the second time we pass through this, if we accept that and we learn that and we understand that, is this an example of how we might be able to treat others? Rhetorical question, but please nod your head if you think it is. Yeah. If we're forgiven, if we're reconciled to God, then God gives us the power and the strength to do that. We can also do that with other people. I think that's really important to remember when we feel like we're beset by a lot of enemies. Here's the take-home point of the sermon of everything. God's approach to his enemies is to reconcile with them. God's approach to his enemies is to do whatever he can so they're no longer his enemies. So I'm going to give you a gentle reminder of two ways to do this. Ladies, can I pick on the men in the room? Okay, I thought I'd get your permission. Ladies, you're able to handle complex thoughts and, you know, keep it all together and keep track of it, and that's great. Us guys, not so much. So I'm going to just give you two tips, fellas, that might help us. How do we combat an enemy based on Jesus' example? Here's two tactics. Love and surrender. Maybe if you practice these on Tuesday morning in traffic, might help. Maybe if you practice these Thursday afternoon when you're arguing over schoolwork or whatever, just saying, maybe it'll help. By love, I mean this. What did Jesus do? Well, he put others first. Oh, that's not easy. That's hard to do. By love, I mean he accepts us. Can we accept others? They might be different. They might even have different views. They might even be hostile to where we're at. Can we still accept them? And by love, I'm saying Jesus chooses to see something in them that we can't see. God always sees potential. We always see failure and flaw. God, in his love, chooses to see what's possible. He sees potential. Can you choose to do that this week? That's love. And surrender, again, to be clear, that is surrendering to Christ. Jesus surrendered because he laid down his life. Can we die to self? Can we get rid of always wanting to have every last thing? How about this one? We don't always have to press for our rights. That's no fun. We want to bow up and fight and stick up for our rights. But if we've surrendered to God, we can trust him to fight for our rights. There's this whole thing about submission, submitting to God, and actually mutually submitting to one another that is very powerful. There's a sense of surrender here that if you want to fight an enemy, I'm going to submit to you and I'm going to love you. That's crazy talk. You don't do that. That's not how the world says you do. You actually go and you fight. But God's kingdom is totally different, and his example is very different. We want to love others and surrender to him, and by so doing, submit ourselves to others in a godly context. So kids, I'm going to stop. You can clap now if you want, or you can clap that we're done. I'm just kidding. Not that it was good, but that we're done. What I'd like to do is pass it back to Eric, but I want to thank you all for your time and attention.
Jason, thank you very much. What a wonderful, challenging word. Good stuff, my brother. And I'm very grateful, my friend, for your insights and for your diligence before the Lord. And we mentioned this as an add-on to what Jason has said. I mentioned this in the first service as well. And for those of you who are listening online, because I know we have some folks online, and glad that you're with us, by the way. Thank you so much for tuning in. Pray that the Lord really blesses you today. But the concept of surrender, as Jason clarified at the end here, our surrender is to Jesus. We surrender not to evil, but we surrender to Jesus. And I wanted to point that out in the early service as well, just in case there's somebody who's really combating a difficult situation that may involve something that's a little bit out of the ordinary. Most of us don't deal with toxic relationships, but some of us do. And I just want to say that it is not appropriate for us to surrender to evil in any relationship. But at the same time, I don't want that to become an excuse for those of you who are not actually encountering evil in relationships. You're just encountering normal, standard, run-of-the-mill opportunities for you to be offended. Listen carefully to what Jason is saying, because he's really speaking a word from the Lord today. We always want to stand up for our own rights, and that's part of the problem. And that's why we become our own worst enemies. And so surrendering to Christ means dying to self and the need to be right all the time. And so that's just important to clarify the difference between that which is normal and then the abnormal situation in which people find themselves encountering evil. And you're not expected to surrender to that. Please don't. Please be strengthened to gain. May the Lord give you courage. If you're in a situation like that, you need counsel. You need wise counsel. And I want to encourage you to seek that out and to get some help. If there's anybody that's in a relationship that's dangerous, I really want to just say, please, you need to seek help. One of the headlines in today's newspaper, the Sunday Cape Cod Times, is that domestic violence, the rate of domestic violence is just it's through the roof right now. That's today's newspaper. And if you're in a toxic relationship where there's domestic violence taking place, Please, you're not supposed to surrender to that. Okay? So just hear me. And this message is powerful and it's important and it just needs to be in its context in the right place because that is because it's the word of the Lord for us today. So.